Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Matthew, followed by Mark, chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, I want to talk about moms this morning, and it is a tribute to godly moms. Now, I don't know, usually there are two conversations that go on in a house, okay? There are two sets of phrases, okay? One of them says to mom, "I'm hungry, I'm cold, I'm hot. Can I have this? I want to watch. Can you help me? He hurt me. She hit me. When are we? Why are we? Why can't I, Mom?" And then when they come to Dad, they go, "Where's Mom?" This morning, I want to honor moms. I'd like to honor my wife and all moms in general. But I don't think I'm up to the task. How do you put such appreciation into words? How do you say what needs to be said? Well, I have to go to the Bible because only Jesus can say the words that we cannot say. You see, I really believe that motherhood is the backbone of our families and of our society. I can't begin to express how important my wife has been to the lives of our children. Moms take on so much of the responsibility of raising the kids and making the family thrive. Guys just sort of take it for granted. I do, and I did. Moms hold things together. Now, in defense of us dads, it's not because we're particularly lazy all the time. I don't like the fact that somehow Nita is the one who always knows what's really going on in the family. I mean, you know, the FBI, I'll tell you, they're pretty good at, you know, doing research. Mom is a whole lot better. But we dads do know all too well how well our wife, mothers, provide the bulk of the nurturing of children. And that she does more than her share of the work required to keep the house together. Moms just are better at that. But I know moms get tired. You're worn out, even burned out, doing all the things that they do. I think they have one of the toughest and most important jobs in the world. They work incredible hours and they get very little recognition and often are overlooked, except on one day like today. It's kind of crazy. We only honor on one day. Moms get tired. If you don't think they get tired, you try it. You know, when a guy will say, "Listen, I'll take care of the kids. Mom will do it for 6 hours. A guy will do it for 16 minutes and go, "I'm through." I want to say something. I think most of us learn the meaning of love and of sacrifice from our moms. We know and we've learned the meaning of love from that woman in our life. I think that my mom's love helped God create anything that's good in my life because of what I've learned from what my mom was in my life. I think my mom helped me to love my wife. I think she taught me how to even love Jesus without knowing it. Perhaps we don't thank our moms enough because we're reminded of the standard that we fail at. When it comes to an example of honoring, I couldn't have found a better place than in Mark chapter 14. I want you to see somebody here who's honored with six words and is said like I could never say. Now, Mark chapter 14, let me just give you the background. First of all, I want you to see it's 2 days until the crucifixion. Jesus has come into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He has ridden in on the donkey and been honored as the king, and he's gone out and he's spent the night, and it is now Monday. He is sitting at a man's house, we're going to see in just a moment. But look in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Remember, Jesus died on the eve of the Passover. It says, 2 days into the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, whoa, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So the religious leaders were seeking for a way to destroy Jesus. But they decided, well, we don't want to upset the people. So we want to kill this guy, but we don't want an uproar. I mean, and here it is, Monday evening, and Jesus is in this little village just outside of Bethlehem, outside of Balancolic. Let me get my brain started here. Just outside of Jerusalem, in a little village called Bethany. And he's having dinner with his disciples in the house of a man named Simon the leper. Look at verse 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. Now just stop there and let's build to this thing. He's having dinner with his disciples. He's in the house of a man who's all his life, or at least the most recent part of his life, has been known as Simon the, say it with me, the leper. This is how he'd been known. This is the disease he had had to learn to live with until he met Jesus Christ. Then Jesus touched him, healed him, and didn't just brush by his life and leave him as he was. It changed his life. It brought him home. He had his home again. He had his wife, his family. He was there, known as Simon the leper, and yet people, he was home again. People were coming into his house. He was feeding them. What a restoration of a life that Jesus can do. And he was so thankful, so grateful to Jesus. He was so honored to have his Lord and Savior in his home, having dinner with him and his family. Now, Simon had no idea what was about to happen. All the disciples, if you can imagine, they were all laid out. They're out sit like us. They're more like Japanese, you know. They are on a small table just above the floor. They're all on pillows. They're all surrounding that table. They're all eating and talking and laughing and fellowshipping. And Simon's running back and forth, bringing more food in. The wife's back cooking some more things. And things are just happening like they do when you have people over for dinner. Through an open door, a woman slipped in almost unnoticed. You know, in those days, they didn't have locks on the door. They had bolts. But you didn't bolt your door, especially when people came in. You're like, you're not leaving, you know. So the doors were always open, letting air in. And what would be strange would people would just walk in. And this woman walks into a home she was not invited in. She came into Simon's home. And what was amazing was, as we read that verse in verse 3, she came carrying a box, an alabaster box. This was a box, maybe it looked like this. I don't know. They'd actually found boxes in there that have been used. And it was a part of a lot of Middle Eastern cultures that you would have an ointment, a perfume. They called it spikenard. That when you died, they would anoint your body with, and then when they had your funeral and you came in, that aroma would hit you, and you would have nothing but good memories. When you saw that body, everything would be, there was no sadness, no real sorrow, even though they were sad, but they would walk away with the best memory of that person, not the worst. So it was also that it would honor that person's life. That was the purpose. And this woman has spent much of her life saving up because it would take a year's salary to purchase such an expensive perfume. Most ladies know how to buy, you know, a very expensive perfume that probably has less than a half of an ounce in it. I mean, it's this huge glass thing and it's over with. But this spikenard was full of perfume that would coat the body, cover it, and it would leave an aroma for days. She brings that box in. It's no Eurostore gift. This that was set for her own funeral, she brought in to this room. In an instant, before anybody could say anything, or ask her what she was doing, or even try and stop her, she broke that box open. And she poured out all over Jesus. You got to look at that. The end of verse 3, it says, she having a box, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. It was extremely pricey and very rare. You just don't carry things like that around. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. I mean, look at the abruptness. It'd be like me just coming and going and just pouring it out on somebody, them not expecting it. It was an abrupt act. It was an embarrassing act. Probably her hands were shaking. Everybody's looking up saying, who invited her? Where'd she come from? What's going on? And it was messy. I mean, what you're looking at, it was dripping down Jesus' face and his hair and onto his clothes, and just, it was going down onto the floor and into the soil. This was way out of place. See, people don't do that. You just don't go in and dump the most pricey thing you own on somebody else. Not publicly, not so abruptly. And yet there she stood, standing over Jesus, who was now covered in this rich, awesome smelling ointment. It filled that room with such a smell no one would ever forget. I want you to see, look at verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves. You ever heard of an indignant person? That means very upset. They had indignation within themselves, and they said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. They realized 300 pence was like 300 days' wages. A penny was what you earned in a day back then. This is worth over 300 pence, a year's wage almost. I got to catch up with myself. And it might have been sold, verse 5, for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. You know, by the way, this was the second time this occurred. Jesus, just before that, in another house, the oil... the woman comes in and anoints his feet with oil, and she uses her hair and she wipes his feet with her own hair. Well, now this woman says, we got to start from the top. This is the second time that someone has poured perfume over Jesus. But it wasn't appreciated by everyone. Some of the people in the room were furious. They saw it as a waste. Here's a priceless alabaster box now broken. It doesn't say she opened it. You know, some women, when they get a gift, you know what they're like? Most women are like this. Oh, wait just a minute. I'm saving the wrapper. 10 minutes later, she's not like that. She's not trying to protect that box. It has been sealed. It is only to be used once. And this is her chance. And she breaks it open. I mean, everybody's like, they're flabbergasted. And then it's all gone. Some said it should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Always watch out for people who are always talking about the poor, especially politicians, because they could care less about the poor. If you'll hold your place here, I'll show you the ruse here. John chapter 12, here in Mark, hold your fingers here and go to the right, find the Gospel of John, in chapter 12, in verse 5. And why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, the treasury bag, and he bare what was put therein. He wanted to get the money that could have been gotten by selling that one item. Long before they had adverts.ie and buy and sell and all those other things and pink pages in the Echo, people still bought and sold and make money off of things. And he's sitting there thinking, he could have made a lot of money. But that's not the worst of it. He wasn't the only one that had a bad attitude about what she had done. It says there in Mark chapter 14, if you notice there, verse 5, it says, and they, end of it, murmured against her. It spread like a wildfire. You know, a bad attitude can spread. Usually does. You start having a bad attitude, you start murmuring, people pick up on it. And that one word by Judas, all of a sudden somebody says, yeah. That was a waste. Did you see what that was a waste? And all of a sudden, almost all of them are murmuring against her. Talked about how wasteful she was acting. And then ain't sure that she heard them talk bad about her. Sure, it all seemed now like such a bad idea to this woman. I bet she's standing there. Has Jesus said anything? No. So she's poured out this ointment. She has stood there with all her heart doing this, and now everybody's talking bad about her. How would you feel? I guess this was a mistake, maybe. You know, Jesus knows when to speak. Look there in verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. Don't anybody tell you, we're going to get rid of poverty. They're lying. Ye have the poor always with you. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. You see, it was not appreciated by almost anyone in that room, but thankfully there was one person who appreciated what she did. That was one person that mattered. He says, let her alone. Let her alone. Look down one more verse there. Verse 8, you ought to circle these six words. These are the most powerful words in this entire part. It says, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Wow. Those six words, he's saying, you know, I appreciate what she did. He's looking around at a bunch of disciples. He's glad that Simon is having them over for dinner. But he says, did anybody see what she's doing? And then he says something that's amazing. He commanded that this woman be honored. Look there in verse 8. She had done what she could and is come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verse 9, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. All of a sudden she became more important than Simon the leper. All of a sudden she became more important than Peter, James, and John, and all those apostles there. Jesus said, you better honor this woman. That's what I aim to do this morning. Because I think what she's done is just like what a mom does. And I'll tell you why in just a few minutes. Father, would you help us as we open our hearts to hear your word? I pray you would do a work in our hearts, not just in our heads, but where it counts. Lord, there are a lot of things that need to be fixed in this room. A lot of people, a lot of moms, a lot of dads, a lot of kids who are just like the disciples. I pray you soften us all. Pray you humble us all. It changes and we realize the people who do the most for us get the least honor. And there's Jesus saying, you better honor them. I pray that we do a good job this morning. I pray we do it right. Oh, help me preach, Lord. Help me say what needs to be said and help us hear what needs to be heard so we can do what we need to do in Jesus' name. Amen. That's what I aim to do this morning, is to honor that woman and hopefully honor the moms in this room. I want you to look back through this and see moms. Because, moms, what have you got that's precious to you? What have you spent all your life on? Maybe your career. Nothing wrong with having a career. Maybe it's your house, you know, that beautiful house you've always wanted, and you and your husband have worked and saved and done so much in order to own that house. Maybe it's your beauty. All your life you have worked to be that stunner that you know you are. Maybe it's your stability. You know, a lot of women don't like change. You know, they get everything just right. Don't move. No, it's fine, you know. And that's what they've lived for, is to have some stability. Do you know all that is about you? All that is to honor you. I want you to compare that with this woman's alabaster box. That alabaster box she had saved up and bought for herself. It was so that people would always remember the sweet smell of that perfume. When they go to that funeral and they walk away, they will always remember what a wonderful woman she was because of that smell. And instead of, however, honoring herself, she took what was meant for her and she honored Jesus with it. What do you have? What do you have that you're holding on to? Could it be worth more giving away for your Savior instead? If you're a mom, you have your children, don't you? You know what you need to do? Give them to God. Because you see, they're in the safest care when they're in God's care, not yours. There's plenty of mom who shakes her fist at God and says, God, why'd you allow this to happen to my child? Why did this happen? Was that child given over and said, God, you take, or are you trying to take care of the kid? God doesn't say for you to neglect the child and say, God, you take care of the kid. But there's something wonderful that happens when you realize I've only gotten this child on loan. You have a child? Give them to God. Raise them for God. Prepare your children to love God, to serve Him all their life. You got a husband, I hope. If you do, help him serve God. You know, plenty of women want to get a man in their life, and when they get him, they're like, I got to get rid of this guy. You got a husband? Help him serve God. You know, he's not serving God. Help him serve God. Help him walk with God. God made you to be a help meet for him. Don't think that you're not important in his life. You have a husband? Help him stay encouraged. Help him stay on the narrow way. Help him walk with God. Instead of gathering all your children, gathering your husband, your career, your family, all around you and trying to hold on to it and strangle it, why don't you spend some time, just a few minutes, and say, God, I give them over to you and I honor you with them. I want my kids to be honored to live for you, not for me anymore. Instead of holding on to your future and your pure, perfect little life, why don't you dedicate all of it to the honor of Jesus Christ and see where He takes you. See what He does for you. Maybe He might take one of them to the mission field. He might take you to the mission field. Many a person says, I can't go to the mission field because I'd have to leave my kids. Well, that's pretty stupid. God gave you your kids. What do you have? See, this woman was not asked to go and get what she didn't have. And even she wasn't even asked to do it. She did it of her own free will, didn't she? And she took what she had. And aren't you amazed that she gave the best that she had? You know, next time you look at that good-looking husband. Yeah, boy. I am one lucky bug. Next time you look at what you caught and what you own and what you have, and if he's that good, say, Lord, you want him? Say, no, Lord, whatever you'd ask him to do, I will help him do. Whew, he's right. Amen. Why don't you look around at what you have and say, this is priceless to me. It's precious to me. But so are you. Lord, I've been holding on to this for me, and I think he'd do a whole lot better honoring you. That's the first. Secondly, what is no one else doing that you should do? Remember, it's 2 days until the crucifixion. No one is believing what Jesus has said as he has come this way and come to Jerusalem. You're in Mark chapter 13. Go back to chapter 10 and verse 32. Back a few pages to chapter 10 and verse 32. Jesus has all along the way for 3.5 years told his disciples, we're going to Jerusalem. And when we go, it won't be good. They're going to beat me. They're going to hate me. They're going to whip me. And then they're going to crucify me. And all the disciples going, did I just hear him right? Look in chapter 10 and verse 32. And as they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, Jesus went before them. They were amazed. And as they followed, they were now afraid. And he took them again, the 12, and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. He's told them before, he's going to tell them again, saying, behold, guys, listen, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, shall be delivered unto the chief priests, to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, the disciples said, he's going to be king. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to die. You're going to be king. No, I'm going to die. Oh, I can't wait for you to be king. What is going on? Look at verse 37. They said back to him, well, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. He says, guys, I'm going down to die. Well, can we sit on one side of your throne and I sit on this other side? They're not getting it. What's my point? This woman heard what Jesus said, that he was going down and dying. She said, I've got to get him ready. I've got to anoint him for his burial. You know, I don't care if there's nobody else in your home that loves this book, that loves God, that reads the Bible, that prays. I don't care if there's only three of us meeting on a Sunday. You need to look around, and what other people aren't doing, you need to do. You see, those disciples should have been looking at Jesus saying, Lord, how do we get ready for what we're going into? Lord, how do we prepare for all the darkness that we're walking into in Jerusalem? How do we get ready to face the temptations that we're going to face with the high priest and with the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Lord, how do we get ready for the cross? But none of them ever got ready. Nobody was there getting ready for the cross except this woman who came in and says, nobody else is doing it. I will. Don't moms do that. Don't moms do what nobody else is doing. They look around and says, man, this house is filthy. A guy comes and says, man, looks clean to me. This woman had heard. She had heard what Jesus had been saying, and she believed him. Let me say this. When Jesus said she had done what she could, think about this. You may not be able to do much, but you can believe him. You can believe. Any child can believe this Bible. You say, I can't do much. You can believe. You see, this woman said, if he says he's going down to Jerusalem and dying, I believe him. I better get ready. Amen. You know, if that Bible says such, such, I guess that's what I got to do. Amen. She believed him. She trusted him. And so she prepared him for his burial. Look in verse 8, chapter 14 and verse 8 again. Mark 14 and verse 8, she had done what she could. She is come beforehand, we'd say, to anoint my body to the burying. And they're all going, is he still talking about that? I don't understand what he's talking about, the burial. But she got it. Moms, will you do something for the Lord? Would you do what you already do? You already do what nobody else thinks to do in your house. I mean, you walk into a room and there are clothes, socks, leftover dishes, and nobody thought to pick them up and put them, and you think about putting them away, don't you? You come in, the dishes are in the sink and they haven't been washed off, put in the dishwasher or washed or put away. The dishes in the dishwasher that have been washed haven't been put away. And what do? You do what nobody else is doing, don't you? Come on. It's wired into you. Guys, it's not wired into us. It was not wired in most of us, amen. Well, your wife is a good man. Repeat that. That's recorded, amen. What am I saying? Why is it that we take care of things that nobody else is doing in our house, but we won't do it in God's house? Don't complain about what you can't do when you can do some things that other people aren't. She said, nobody's honoring him and believe in him. I will. You know, you may be at work and you may be the only Christian there. I doubt that, by the way. I bet you, where you working, if you've got more than 10 people, there probably could be somebody who at least loves Jesus and they're embarrassed. And they need somebody like you to say, well, if nobody else is going to praise God, I will. Do it. You do it around the house. You do what nobody else is doing. Well, why do we do it for God? Because Jesus is pleased when even this one woman, everybody's taking care of their own things, but they're not taking care of what He wants. Since this woman, she did what she could. Just do what others aren't doing for Christ. I read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about women, and Paul praises, saying, you know, the women who are well reported of for their good works, if she have brought up children, you know, it's a good thing to raise children. You know, God is honored when the mom takes care and raises the kids, not somebody else's mom. It says, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, opened her house, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. See, I can't do anything. You can do some things. And you know what's funny? Even Jesus washed His disciples' feet. Don't you say that's beneath me. If it's not beneath Him, it's not beneath us. Thirdly, moms, ignore people's criticism. This is probably the hardest part. Look back at verse 4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why is this waste of the ointment made? Did you know when you give God your best, don't expect people to understand your actions. Don't even expect Christians to understand your actions. Do what you can anyway. Because this is where Christians fall out. They get excited about the Bible. They get excited about salvation. They get excited about church and about telling people about Jesus until somebody criticizes them. And then they shut down. Isn't that awful? What if that was you? What if you're, let's put it this way, guys, let's just go plain. Let's just abuse you for a minute. You fall in love with this beautiful girl. You tell her you love her. You want to marry her. She goes, oh. You're so handsome. Oh, I want to spend every day with you. And as soon as your date is over and she goes back and her friends gather around, you are with that loser? I can't believe you. I can't believe you're even considering marrying him. I mean, look at him. And all of a sudden, all they do is they talk down at him. And then what if she comes back and says, you know, I went home. I was so excited. But, you know, they criticized me for liking you, so it's off. I want you to compare that to Christian life. You know, the Bible says God so loved, didn't He? And here we are, we're the recipient of God's grace every day. One day along the way, God reaches down and saves our lost soul. We get so excited, and we carry a gospel tract with us, and we go on the job, and we hand it to, did you know I got saved? And they, what's saved? Well, it's a Bible word. Let me show you here. It means being born again. You're one of those. One of what? You know, one of those fanatics. Well, no. Not really. Now you're going to thump the Bible on me, aren't you? Well, no, I'm just going to... Well, you're going to go off on some journey all over the world. No. You're weird, aren't you? No, I just want to tell you how to get saved. But no, I'm not going to anymore. And the Lord says, don't they love me back? Are you going to let people's criticism stop you from loving the Lord Jesus Christ, even when everybody else thinks you're weird? This woman, the moment she broke that alabaster box and it spread all over Jesus Christ, all the eyes in that room except one were looking at her, criticizing her, finding fault with her, and she could have said, and walked out. What'll stop you? What'll put you off so that you say, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not carrying that Bible to school. I'm not handing out tracts anymore. I'm not telling people they need to get born again anymore. I quit. What's going to stop you? I watch too many people quit. You need to learn to ignore people's criticisms. You know, this is where most Christians fall out, but it's also where most Christians become strong because they make the decision, I'm staying. I came all this way and I'm not running. I'm not quitting. People will criticize you for putting your home above your career. I can't believe that. They'd rather you farm out your kids to every other woman instead of you being what God wanted you to be. There's nothing wrong with having all these, you got daycare, you got to work, all these things. I understand that. But too many women are pressured into thinking, I told you it was going to be hard, so hold on. Too many people are pressured into thinking you can't be a good woman unless you have a career. What? You want a career? Praise God, bless God, amen. But don't buy the world's lie that you are not what you should be. If you're not a working woman. Let me tell you this. If you're not a working man, you're not what you should be. Amen, amen, and amen. But ladies, you don't have to be a working woman to have great honor with God and with Bible believers. You want to work, you need to work. That's not the point. We're not attacking women working out of the home. But if you have a home, and if there's any way possible for you to be in that home, praise God. Put up with all the criticism. Let them all make fun of you. Do it for the Lord Jesus Christ because those kids need you. I got three amens. There's something wrong when the world puts down motherhood. They put down having children. Society views women who stay home negatively. And what do you do? I stay home. Their mantra is that a woman is not meeting her potential unless she has employment outside of the home. And women are told that they have to have some sort of career other than their family. I don't believe that. You can't have both, but most, if I can be bold enough to say, most that I meet have traded their family for a career. That is wrong. And you need somebody to tell you that. Because you're saying you're meeting women, you're meeting people, and their kids are being raised by another woman. And they're like, I'm so happy. I hate going home. I hate fixing dinner. I hate the kids. I just love work. Lord, don't let me be like that. Ought to be your mantra. Amen. They'll criticize you for putting Jesus Christ over your reputation. They'll criticize you for making your church a priority. Sunday's the only day we got off. It's the Lord's day, not yours. They'll criticize you for giving to missionaries instead of saving up for that Lanzarote trip. People even be indignant with you. They'll be upset when they say, you spend your evenings preparing to teach a Sunday school class? What a waste of talent. You're wasting your Friday evening helping out in the Reformers Unanimous Addiction Program? That's what they'll say. You know, I get criticized all the time. It goes with the territory. If you ever attempt to do anything good, someone's going to find fault with it. You know what you got to do? Ignore it. Yeah, listen to it, learn from it, but don't believe it. Because that woman, I'm sure she was messy. It was abrupt. It was embarrassing. But Jesus said it was awesome. You say, I'm not very good at what I do. Do what you can. Whether anybody else appreciates it or not, there will be one person who will one day look you in the eye and say, thank you. You did that for me? That was awesome. Amen. You know, Jesus said, do what you can. Do a good work. It's what he's challenging us. Basically, would we just decide to do right for the Lord? Look at Colossians chapter 3. You're in Mark, go to the right, find Colossians chapter 3. Go a good chunk there, don't hit the end. You'll find Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then a little book called Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 23. Holding your place there in Mark. Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever you do, that's a lot of doing. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know why most people are, especially women, you know why most... Okay, Dan, you might need to come up here and be my bodyguard here in a moment. You know why most women are bitter? Because they were doing something for a man. They were doing something for their kids. They were doing something for a boss. They were doing something for a neighbor. And they didn't appreciate it. As a matter of fact, they criticized it. As a matter of fact, they threw it back in their face and they found out it wasn't worth it. And so they walked away saying, it's not worth it doing, serving, being a blessing. You know what? You were doing it for the wrong person. When you're being kind to somebody, when you're being a blessing, when you're cooking, when you're working, when you're weeding your garden, whatever you do it, don't forget you do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Look at verse 24. And whatsoever you do, I'll read the verse 23 again. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily from your heart, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Remember that. Remember that. Folks, ignore people's criticism because you're not doing it for them. They may never appreciate it. He will. Keep Jesus Christ the priority in your life. Back there in Mark chapter 14, verse 6. Mark 14, 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on, what's the next two-letter word? On me. For ye have the poor with you always. Whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. What's the point? Today is the day to live for Jesus. A lot of people, they give their time, they work for the poor, they feed the poor, they build houses for the poor. A lot of very important things that we give to and we participate in, we help, but that's not the priority. The priority of every woman in this room has to be Jesus Christ. He's the one who went to the cross. He's the one that bore our sin. He's the one that was put in the tomb. He's the one that 3 days later got up from the grave and says, you can trust me. I will be your strength. My grace will always be sufficient for you. And so he calls us to live for him today, not when you're older, not when you have lived your life to your own direction. Live for him now. Don't sit there and look back and go, oh, I wasted so many years. God, you know what God's looking for? Somebody to say, I'll live for him today. Don't worry about yesterday. Don't worry about tomorrow. She did what she could today. Amen. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have a mom who says, tomorrow we're going to have steak. Oh, mother. Wasn't that spaghetti good yesterday? Oh, yeah, mom, it was great. Oh, really, Daddy. Mm. And you know, after tomorrow, we're going to have roast beef. I mean, the juiciest, tenderest roast beef. Oh, mama. And then the day after that, what would be a good dinner? See, give me something ideal. Roast chicken, that's all right. We're going to have roast chicken. Next day we're going to pour. I know we're making starving now, aren't we? Amen. And then we're all going, okay, Mom, you told us about what we had yesterday. It was a good meal. That was a great meal. Spaghetti was great. Then you told us tomorrow we're going to have steak. And the next day we're going to have roast beef. Next day we're going to have chicken. What about today? I'm starving today. Folks, let me tell you. God looks down and says, everybody always says, you know, I'll start coming to Sunday night church. I'll start reading my Bible. You know, I'll go to my neighbor. I'll hand out a gospel tract. I'll invite him to church.
but not today.
Ooh. Folks, if he's a priority of your life, and you can tell, if he's a priority of your life, you'll be doing things today that you know you need to be doing. Remember when you were so fanatical about Jesus Christ when you got born again? I remember when I first got saved, I went to school. I got saved at 9:45 on a Sunday night, and I drove home. I was 17 years old. Yes, they allow 17-year-olds to get driver's license in Texas. It was a dangerous time back then. And anyway, I drove home. I pulled up. I got out of the car. I ran into the house. I ran into my mom's room, knocked on the door real quick, and then opened up, and then jumped on her bed, and I said, "Mom, you'll never guess what happened." Standing on her bed, she's got a book in her hand, her glasses are on her nose. She looks up and says, "What?" She thought I crashed the car again. I said, "I got saved, Mom. I was fanatical." She said, "Oh boy," she started crying. She said, "That's wonderful." I said, "Mom, I want you to get saved." She says, "I'm already saved." I said, "No, you're not. You never told me about being saved. You never told me about getting saved." She said, "I've been backslid. I got saved when I was 12 years old, and then I got away from God, and I'm looking at a son who just got right with God, and I'm so ashamed." We hugged and everything. The next morning was Monday morning. Guess where I was? I was at school. And I took my best friend, I took Claude. I said, "Claude, you're going to think I'm weird." He says, "I know you are." I said, "Claude, let me tell you, last night, I've been going to this church, and I heard the gospel, and it finally made sense to me, and I knew I was lost. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that it was Jesus Christ who came to die for me. No other religion did what he did. He died for me, and I got saved. I asked him to save my soul. And God, you need to get saved." And he went, "I'm out of here." And I talked to another guy named Chris Burford. I said, "Chris, you need to come to church. You need to hear how you're going to hell. You need to get born again before it's too late." He said, "I'm out of here." I remember how excited I was, where I just kept going around. I took my hymn music with me. I'm listening to hymns on my Walkman cassette player. We're going way back in time, all right? And I said, "Guys, you got to listen to this." I mean, they were sharing. It was before Eminem, so you have no idea what I was listening to before. But anyway, they were sharing. I said, "Listen to this." And boy, whatever the hymn was or whatever, they went, "Ugh." But you know what? I was in love with Jesus Christ. You know what it's like? Have you cooled off? You know if you've lost your first love. You know if you've backslid. And in this room this morning, anybody in this room would have to admit, you know, when mom gets cold, what do they say? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. You know what? When Christians aren't on fire for God, it shows we ain't happy and nobody around us is. But when the Lord Jesus Christ is the center of your life and the priority of your life and the first thing from the moment you wake up to the last thing, the moment you finally go to sleep, it'll show. Folks, the most important thing is not the alabaster box and the price of that box. The most important thing is not doing all the things that are around to be done. The most important thing is looking at Jesus Christ and saying to Him, "You're everything to me." He makes it easy to give that priceless gift. He makes it easy to be embarrassed among all the other people making fun of you. He needs to be the priority of your life. You need to go out of here today making the decision, "I'm going to get back in the Bible. I'm going to make sure He's first on my schedule every morning. And that He works on my heart, most of all, so that I'm right with God." Are you listening, moms? Revelation chapter 2 describes a whole church that was busy doing. And Jesus says, "I got one problem with you. You forgot me. You moved on from your first love. You left your first love. Repent and come back." Boy. That makes it simple. Do you know what? You don't have to worry about pleasing your husband. You have to worry about pleasing your kids. You don't have to worry about pleasing your mother-in-law. All you have to worry about is pleasing Him. You know, you make Him happy, even your enemies will be at peace with you, the Bible says. This woman sought to honor and please her Savior, and she did. And you know what the Bible says? He was blessed. I mean, he's coded. But he says, we need to honor this woman. Because he was her priority. Keep her, keep him your priority. Last point. Believe all that Jesus promised. Look in verse 8. She had done what she could. She has come aforehand, ahead of time, to anoint my body to the burying. Again, this woman simply believed what Jesus said when no one else did. I kind of already implied this, but folks, listen. Moms, especially, whatever Jesus says, you can believe. Like, you know, Jesus said you must be born again. You know what? You can believe that he can give you a whole new life. I mean, be born all over again, not physically, but on the inside, where it counts. Jesus said it, I can believe it. It happened to me 33 years ago, it can happen to you today. Believe all that Jesus ever promised. If Jesus promised, I'm going to go down to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, crucified and buried, and I'm going to rise again. You know what? This woman, and I don't even have time to go through it, but this woman was part of a group of women who followed Jesus everywhere, just like the 12 apostles, and they were with him. And when the disciples, those great apostles of faith, gave up and says, he's dead, and they went home, guess where those women were? First thing at the tomb. Now, they were not all sure whether he was coming out of that tomb, but they were the first to believe, weren't they? There's something about just believing that if God said it, and it used to be true, men are hard-headed. Come on, ladies, say amen. They're thick-headed. They are, and I'm talking about them, not me. Remember that. No. Men don't get spiritual things. Not without some serious head-banging. Not without some serious troubles usually in their life where they finally see, you know what? I'm a fool. That's what it takes for men. Women are softer, at least they used to be, where they read the Bible or they heard of the Bible and they heard about things and they gravitated to it. That's almost gone today. Where are the women who used to love this book, who used to know this is God's Word? Where are those women today? This woman was a great woman because she believed all that Jesus had promised. When Jesus actually said, come unto me and I'll give you rest, she went to him. Listen, ladies, you're looking for a holiday. You're looking for a getaway. You're looking for some prescription. Spend some time with Jesus Christ. And you need to believe he'll give you rest, even to your soul. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You're looking around, you're saying, I need a couch. We need a play set for the kids. We need a shed. We need an additional room. We need this, we need this, we need this. Jesus said, why don't you just seek me? Seek my kingdom. Seek my righteousness. And all those things will be taken care of for you. You know, we need some women who, especially moms, who believe that if Jesus said it, it's going to happen. She believed that Jesus was going to Jerusalem and die and rise again. When the disciples didn't even go, it was 3 days, and they're still sitting there going, he's dead. He's dead. Jim, he's dead. That's a Star Trek joke. He's dead, Jim. The whole time, and there's three ladies saying, he's not dead. Those ladies come away from the tomb, and they try to get those disciples, and they say, he's risen. Amen. They believed him. You need to believe he's coming back very soon. This is no tale from old. This is about to get very, very active. All the things that are written in that book are about to come true. Folks, he's coming again. We need some moms, and works for the guys as well. We need some moms who will believe what Jesus said. You may be the only one in your house that believes the promises of God. Don't believe them. Believe them anyway. Because that honors Jesus Christ. This woman's husband was not there with her, was she? Was he? No. Her kids weren't. She was alone. But she was willing to do it. Look. I applaud moms. I applaud and I'm in awe of the toil, the effort, the sacrifices you moms have made throughout all the years, the decades. And I thank you for being a mom. Thank you for being not like the world. But ladies and gentlemen, I have to ask this. Have you done what you could? Have you done what you could? Mom, not just for your family or for your husband. Men, not just for your family and for your wife. But have you done what you could for your Savior? Probably not. You've probably done so much for other people. Think about the countless efforts that we do for people, and it's all down the drain when it's done. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maybe you feel you can't do very much. Did you know you can do what you can? She had done what she could, is what I want you to come away from this message this morning. A good mom is somebody who does what she can. She doesn't sit and miss the opportunities. You know, everybody knows you can't be perfect. But I want you to remember, you can be humble, you can be soft, you can be sorry, you can be yielded so that Christ can change you and make you a better person. If you're just faithful in doing what you can, God is going to greatly reward you. I think we have the Wonder Woman or the Superwoman concept of women. We expect women to be able to do 17 things, and a lot of women are able to. But that's not what God designed you to be. You know, if you look at your home and you say, I got to do this, you know, all the things you got to do, step back and start off and go, you know what, I'm going to do it for the Lord first. Secondly, I'm going to do what I can. When I can't, I'll stop. I just want to be, here's the word, faithful. Just stay at it. Doing things for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, if you're faithful doing just what God asks of you, God is going to greatly reward you. Have you done what you could? I know I haven't. But I want you to remember that if you don't do what you can, you will lose your reward one day. Revelation 3:11 says, hold fast that reward, lest it be taken from you. You can lose out on a crown that God has intended for you and it go to somebody else. May God help us all so that we can say this, so that we never have to say, if only I had. I think regrets are the worst burdens that people carry. But did you know you can do something right now? Four things you can do right now. First of all, you can get saved. Go to 2 Corinthians. You're finished here. Go to the right, find 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee, I've helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. You know what you could do today? You can do something right now, you can get saved. Not, you cannot save yourself, that's impossible. But you can get saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, when we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. Let me say, there are some things you can do, but there are some things you cannot do. You cannot pay for your sins. You cannot be good enough to make up for all of your bad. Only Jesus Christ can do the saving business. Don't look to Mary. Don't look to the church. Look unto Jesus. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can get saved today. You say, today? Today. There are plenty of people who get saved on Sunday. It's a great day to get saved. You know what else you can do? You can get right with your Savior. Long before you'll ever get right with somebody else, you need to get right with Him. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and He cleanses from all unrighteousness. And that's not confessing to somebody else. That's confessing to Him. You know what? There are people in this room who are hard, who are bitter, who are just, and their mom. That ought not to be. You're angry at your husband. You're angry at life. You're even maybe angry at God. You need to get right. You can do that today. Say, Lord, I don't want to be like I see other women in the world. I don't want to be like people who don't want their kids. God, I don't want to be like what I'm becoming. You need to get right today. You know what you can do today? You can start getting busy. You can get busy doing things for His honor. Just everything you do. Come back tonight just for Him. You say, Well, will it be boring? Do it for Him. What about prayer meeting? Is that exciting? Do it for Him. Why do anything anymore? Just for Him. Get busy doing things. Join us, help us on Friday nights with the RU. Get in there and help somebody who probably hadn't been loved in 40 years. Had anybody ever to them in the last 25 years? You have no idea who you're dealing with. They could use some moms in there. Amen. Get busy doing something for God. And then lastly, get that family of yours serving alongside you. You know, if that woman, we don't know if she's married, we don't know if she's got kids, but I guarantee you, if she had kids, after the resurrection, after Jesus comes out of that tomb, I guarantee you, they're right there with her. Because she wouldn't waste another moment saying, okay, I don't want to drag you to church, I don't want to upset you. No, she'd say, we got to go, He is alive. I showed Him some attention and He's been so good back to me. Get your family. Don't do this all alone. Say, Lord, I give you my family, and if you'll help me, I'll bring them all to you. I'll get that no good husband of mine, good. I'll get those rebellious kids of mine, right. Because you're worthy. We need some moms who will be like this woman, who will do what she can. Let's stand this bound prayer.